Good evening. My name is Prash. I'm the Assistant Minister here. A Merry Christmas to you and your family. Christmas time is a time when we receive a lot of different kinds of messages. You're obviously about to receive one right now, but you get them from all different spheres of life. You get messages from the shops, which you probably tangled with over the last couple of weeks. You get messages in movies. Christmas is such a great setting for particularly romantic comedies. You get messages informed by your culture and by your family traditions. And arising from these various messages, when you pause to reflect on them, are obligations, often. Let me give you some examples. And often these obligations can become quite onerous. For example, we declare that Christmas is about giving, which results in an obligation to buy presents. How our gift giving has become an ordeal. In fact, just 2 days ago, I was reading the paper and people spent 3 hours getting out of a shopping centre after having gone to buy gifts. Have you ever had that experience walking through the shops? You're very busy. Someone's holding out a World Vision donation bucket. And even the task of reaching into your pocket to reach out and grab a couple of coins feels just too much in that moment. We declare, for example, that Christmas is about family, which results in an obligation to visit said family. Now, of course, hopefully most of us have pleasant family experiences at Christmas, but that's not always the case. But actually, for some people, holiday periods are periods of unfortunate gathering. The phrase, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, is well known, not just because, you know, people repeat it all the time, but it's our experience at times. We declare, for example, Christmas is about religion, which results in an obligation to attend church. Now, I get paid to be here tonight. Don't get me wrong, I like being at church, but on busy Sundays or busy nights, there's moments when church feels quite onerous. We even declare that Christmas is about joy, which results in an obligation perhaps sometimes to be happy at Christmas time. Ross Gittins, one of the writers in the Sydney Morning Herald, wrote this just 2 days ago. We all have periods of less than perfect bliss, and perhaps we don't have any more of them at Christmas than at other times. It just feels that way because we expect to be happy at Christmas and are surrounded by people trying so hard to be happy. Is that perhaps your experience at times? In this evening's focal passage, which is the last passage just read by Hayley, the storyline that Luke is recounting to us is built around two declarations, two messages, two decrees, which actually contrast each other in this passage. Our first decree comes to us immediately in the story. It's the very first verse. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. Now, I mean, we may have read that passage often and moved quickly on from this, but don't pass by it too quickly because it's quite the decree. Historians often say that Caesar Augustus was asserting his power at this point by getting people to up and do something on his bid and call. It really is an assertion of power. It's executed by a governor. It's enforced by an army. And pause and reflect on the scope of the decree with which he issues. It's to the whole empire. You could even say the whole known world. This isn't Mike Baird, our premier, saying you need to turn up in an election booth to New South Wales. It isn't even Malcolm Turnbull, the president. He wishes. It isn't Malcolm Turnbull telling the country that they need to turn up an election booth for an election. It's the whole known world upping and leaving. And with this extraordinary decree comes what is really an extraordinary obligation on the part of those people in the area. Verse 3, that we're told that everyone has to up and leave and go back to their hometown. Now, of course, it's the Inner West. No one grew up in the Inner West, right? So can you imagine upping and leaving and going back to wherever you were born from? For some of us, that's not far, but for some of us, that's across the ocean. And it's the story doesn't think too hard about the population in general, it really narrows in on the plight of these two people, Mary and Joseph, who we've already been thinking a little bit about earlier in the book of Luke. And for them, this is a really onerous obligation, because they have to leave their little town in Galilee called Nazareth and travel 70 miles to Bethlehem through the desert on a donkey, perhaps, or some kind of animal. And what we come to realize as we follow the story is that Mary is heavily pregnant. Here is a decree asserting great power and requiring great obligation from those who hear it. It's the first decree we encounter. But then contrast it with the second decree, the second declaration or the second message. This whole story, the 20 verses that we just listened to just then, is a story all about decrees and declarations, about messages, about people saying things. Contrast it with the second main one. It's a decree or a declaration or a message that comes to a group of people who are very different to the ones in the first decree. The Caesar's decree takes place in the courts, in the empire power places in Rome, but this one takes place in a field. And it's to a smaller group of people, much more insignificant. Yet as we reflect on it, it's quite the decree itself. Because this one is issued not by a governor or by some kind of official in an army, but it's issued by the angel of the Lord himself. And Luke says that the glory of the Lord shone around the angel. And while Caesar Augustus claims authority, here the angel oozes it. Can you imagine what it would have been like for those shepherds on that field that night to encounter this supernatural moment? We hear earlier in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about a number of characters, like Moses, for example, who encounter the glory of the Lord and have to be hidden away from it. Such is it to glimpse the power and wonder and awe of God the Creator. And that's what's taking place right here and now. And when you think about who they're hearing from and who this declaration is coming from, you'd expect great obligation. You'd expect great weight and great burden and great challenge, wouldn't you? But if you look back at the account, there is only one command that comes from the angel in our passage. And it's this: fear not, or do not be afraid. That's it. That's the only command the angel issues at that moment. It's an important phrase: do not be afraid, fear not. It gets repeated earlier in Luke's story, and perhaps Luke is actually thinking about what Adam said in the Garden of Eden after he had broken God's law. Remember, he said, "I hid from you because I was afraid." God is answering Adam's words in the Garden of Eden: fear not. And the rest of the angel's declaration is a declaration of praise and thanksgiving. He says, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." They say first impressions count. You can't redo a first interview, they say. But here is God's first impression to his people as he enters the fray. God enters the world, and in contrast to the world and its declarations and the obligations that go hand in hand, God enters with a word, with an address, with a declaration, with a message which has grace and mercy at its heart, which brings freedom from fear. I mean, he'll change your life, but at the heart of his word is not an obligation, not a demand, but a gift of grace. The world, filled with obligations, it's our daily experience. We don't need to just think of holiday times. And yet God, in stark contrast, who comes graciously and mercifully to his people. And the centre of God's address is, of course, not the angel, not even the glory that shone forth at that moment, but the baby in the manger, who will be the sign of all these things, says the angel. That baby is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, Jesus cancelled the decree which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, which starts to crystallize on this night that we remember, is all about God removing the obligation that sin has laid upon our heart. This is what the whole of Jesus' ministry is about, from his birth to his ascension. God's gracious gift, his giving, our receiving, his removal of obligation rather than requirement of obligation. So how do we respond to this God who comes into our midst, who we remember this evening as a God who steps down from his throne for us? I think the shepherds and Jesus' own mother Mary provide us with some great pointers in the passage. Take the shepherds, for example. There is no obligation, and yet this encounter radically shapes them. They're fairly, compared to most people in their time, uneducated men. But their eyes have been opened to wondrous truths in that moment. And like the angels whose response to the good news was praise, the shepherds too spew forth praise. It's like their lips can't contain the reality of what they have beheld, the fulfillment of the great promises of God, and a river of praise and thanksgiving come forth from them. For all the things we are thankful for this Christmas, will our hearts burst with thankfulness for Christ and his good news of mercy? Mercy that's free of obligation. Will we speak it, share it, declare it ourselves? And take Mary, who senses in this wondrous moment more than she's simply been given a son, but that in the midst of all the tumult of her life, of all the upheaval, of all the uncertainty, this child has come into the world to change this world. And she realizes that this moment requires reflection and remembrance and thanksgiving. The apt response at Christmas is treasuring what's been given to us. Treasuring it. No obligation, all gift, all grace. It's actually a good reason for why we'd celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. A sign and remembrance itself of Christ's death. A remembrance of his gift which takes away the obligation, which makes it free for us to approach the table and drink the wine and eat the bread as remembrances of his body and blood given for us. A chance to feed on him in our hearts by faith rather than relying on the work, the constant work of our hands. So that what was declared with joy on Christmas night was sealed with blood on the cross. There God declaring forgiveness. There God showing Jesus to be exactly what the angel declared him to be, the saviour of the world. Let me invite us this Christmas to behold the wonder of Christ born as a man, come to dispel fear, to bring joy, and to show mercy. Amen.